It's not uncommon for Christians to use the phrase a Damascus Road experience. It's often used to refer to a dramatic and life-changing encounter, to refer to our own conversion to Christ or that of someone else. And sometimes it's used to refer to a major encounter with God years after someone had been saved, an encounter which led to a dramatic change in their life. Well, the source of the phrase, of course, is Paul's encounter with Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus. Earlier I read the account from Acts chapter 9. Another record of that momentous event is found in Acts chapter 22. Paul, then referred to as Saul, spoke these words following his arrest at the temple in Jerusalem. Let me read a few of these verses from Acts 22. And I was on my way and drew near to Damascus. About noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with him saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight, and at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. That was an amazing event, I assure you. One thing struck me as I was reading over this earlier this morning, and that all of you, I'm sure, have noted long time ago in the past, is that this was in broad daylight. And yet this great light was visible, which gives us an idea of the light. And we talk oftentimes about the light of the Lord, and that Jesus is the light and the light of the world and all of that. But stood out in the midst of broad daylight that there was something very different and unusual that took place. Central to Saul's, or Paul as he would become known as, central to that experience on the Damascus Road is, of course, his unexpected encounter with Jesus Christ and his conversion. Paul saw Jesus in all of his resurrection glory, which was one of the criteria for Paul to later qualify as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Undoubtedly, this meeting was absolutely pivotal in Paul's life and the trajectory of it from that point on. But I want to draw your attention to an intriguing observation relating to this hearing from God. Now, there's no doubt that Jesus personally called Paul to be an apostle, another criteria to being an apostle. But note the initial direction that Jesus gave to Paul on the Damascus Road. Let me read that verse again, Acts 22, verse 10. And this is what Paul said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. Note what this is telling us. Rather than Jesus telling Paul what was in store for him, he told Paul to go and see Ananias. And Ananias would be the one who would tell him what his future would look like. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus delegated this very important role to somebody else. Jesus used an intermediary, Ananias, to convey the most critical of information to Saul. And another interesting but not surprising detail is that Ananias didn't want to do it. Verses 13 and 14, Ananias answered the Lord when he said, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And there he has authority, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. That was the reason to be a bit concerned about facing Saul and interacting with him. But after receiving the Lord's assurance, Ananias went ahead and obeyed as God's messenger. Perhaps Jesus involved Ananias to model the interdependent relationship that he intended and intends to characterize his children. And that highlights the importance of his church and our participation in it. And it gives us some insight into how we are to relate to one another as God's messengers. Jesus doesn't intend his children to function in isolation to other believers. Their interaction with others is critical. For sometimes they will hear from God. We will hear from God through one another. I think that is part of this whole experience that Saul had on the road to Damascus and the way in which Jesus dealt with all of this. Because Jesus could have told Saul right then what the future looked like, but he didn't. And I believe that same pattern exists today in our interaction with one another, that God sometimes uses us, perhaps often uses us would be more accurate, that we might hear from him through us. See, Paul's instructions to Paul illustrate another one of the ways in which people hear from God. And it's through others. In this series on hearing from God, I began with, we hear from God through creation, that universal message to everyone. You don't need to speak the right language or anything like that. It's a message that goes out to everyone, irrespective of where they live or what language they speak. And as I said earlier, in just a few weeks now, we're going to see more and more of that message as the dead comes to life and we see the various creatures reproducing themselves and all of the miracle of that. Second, we hear from God through His written Word. The Bible elaborates on God's message through creation. Creation tells us, gives us the unmistakable evidence that God exists. But it doesn't tell us much about the nature of God. It doesn't tell us what His plan for His creation is. It doesn't tell us about Jesus Christ and the fact that we are sinners needing a Savior. Second, we hear from God through the Holy Spirit, who illuminates God's Word for us, applies it to us, prompts us, nudges us, convicts us, and in various other ways in which the Holy Spirit deals with us and speaks to our hearts to us. And fourth, we hear from God through circumstances, often using open and closed doors. And today, we're going to focus on hearing from God through others. Remember that all of these ways are integrated with one another. They don't function independent of one another. They're not isolated from each other. And that's certainly in the case of hearing from God through others. It's interwoven with the other ways that God leads and directs us, and especially so with His Scriptures. And so we need to examine sometimes, and we need to take the message that we believe that we have received from others and see, does it pass the test of functioning or that it's in harmony with Scripture. A key example in Scripture is Jesus using Ananias to tell Paul the scope of God's will for him. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't speak directly to Paul afterwards, as is apparent in Paul's words in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So there, the gospel, the Lord gave it directly to Paul. Let me address this topic of hearing from others, beginning with the theme or the part of it, hearing from God through those that we are accountable to. And there's a variety of ways that we hear from God through others, and let me begin with those that we are accountable to, beginning with the Jerusalem Council. there were several issues that arose in the early church and didn't quite know what they should do and what the standard should be in handling them and how to go forward with it all. And among them was what was permissible to eat. Should they eat food that had been offered to idols? Would that be acceptable? Is that a choice that they were free to make? And another one was on the topic of sexual morality. Things haven't changed much. Some of the issues that they faced then we face today on topics like sexuality and all that's related to it. Well, the apostles and the elders met at what is referred to as the Jerusalem Council. It's the first of the church councils that have taken place over the decades. There they discussed these issues that were of concern to the church, and they concluded, they summarized their conclusion with these words that seemed good to us, and having come to one accord, and they also described it as, it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So they recognized that the Holy Spirit was guiding them as they worked through these issues, as they discussed them, as people gave their opinions as to what should happen and all of that. They were persuaded, the apostles and the elders that met there, they were persuaded that the Holy Spirit had guided them in working through the concerns of the local churches, and then we're told that the apostles and elders commissioned Judas and Silas, and this is all found in Acts chapter 15 if you want the reference. They commissioned Judas and Silas to take the instructions to the churches on how to handle these specific issues and concerns that had been raised. Now, obviously, the expectation was that the churches would receive and that they would follow the direction of the apostles and the elders. Sometimes we hear from God through others who we are accountable to. And this is an example of that. As the infant church, they would get direction from the apostles and elders who had met in this Jerusalem council, as they handled the issues that were pertinent to all the churches that had been established. And from that we can deduct that there was a measure of accountability and hierarchy that existed there in those first century churches. Let me go to a second topic of this hearing from God through those that we're accountable to, and specifically the local church. When I address the core value of commitment to the people of God found in Acts chapter 2 verse 42 or the church, I noted that Jesus gave direction about the structure of the church. While everyone who is a part of the church is equal in God's eyes, we stand on a level plane before God. But even though we're equal in God's eyes, that doesn't mean that everybody has the same role, or that there's no order or no structure or no accountability within the church. Romans 12 verse 4 tells us this: for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. And then Romans 12 goes on to list several of the gifts that are given to the church, and note the fact that there is diversity to them. And we need one another. One person has this gift, and another has that gift, and a third has yet another gift, and so on. And if you go to 1 Corinthians, there you find greater detail on the gifts that God has given to the church. And so we function together in that interdependent relationship. It's evident from Scripture that a central part of the structure of local churches is elders. During Paul's first missionary journey, he and Barnabas appointed elders in the churches. In Acts 14, verse 23, this is what we read there: and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So this was part of the mandate that they had, was to appoint elders, those men that would be leaders in the churches that had been started. Paul also delegated that responsibility of appointing elders to others. And one of those others was Titus. In Titus 1:5, this is why I left Crete, that's Paul writing there, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. elders were appointed and were given responsibility of oversight of the church. And in so doing, another example of hearing from God through others is apparent. That one of those ways is through the elders in the church as they give oversight, and these elders are called to shepherd the flock. That role of shepherding and caring for the flock entails a variety of functions. And doing so reflects the needs and the nature of the individual sheep that make up the flock or the local church. And we see that diversity there, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. What people hear from God through His appointed elders, the messengers that God has enlisted to communicate through, the message varies according to the need and the nature of the individuals that make up the flock or the body. Just note this again. Some need to be admonished. So there are some individuals in the flock that they need a bit of direction and correction and those sorts of things. So there are those that need to be admonished, while others need to be encouraged. And that often happens. For people like me that have the role that we have and put together messages and all of that, it's usually the concern of people like me that the people who need to be admonished, that they don't recognize that, and the people that need to be encouraged think they're the ones that need to be admonished. And so some who have very tender spirits and all of that, even though they're walking with the Lord and they're exemplary, doing so in an exemplary manner, they feel as though that they're being admonished and what more they need to do. And so people need to sort this out, I guess, especially in a group like this where all the people are mixed together. There are those that need to be admonished. There are those that need to be encouraged. So encourage the faint-hearted. And then there are those that need help to stand steadfast in their walk with the Lord, where we need to come alongside of people and assure them that in the Lord's strength that they're going to be able to victoriously get through the issue that they are facing. While all the elders give oversight to the flock, there's some differentiation also in their roles also. Some are particularly charged with the role of preaching and teaching God's Word. 1 Timothy 5:17 says this, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." A very important way in which we hear from God is through preaching and teaching, through those who are called to that responsibility and gifted in that, as they teach God's Word and explain its meaning. And following a long tradition back in the book of Ezra, we read about him doing just that. We can deduct from this portion of Scripture, 1 Timothy 5:17, we can deduct from that not all elders were active in preaching and teaching. Just some of them were. Now, Scripture doesn't affirm an overbearing or a dictatorial style of oversight which is intrusive and self-serving and ignores the genuine needs of the people. That was one of the accusations that the religious leadership in the first century that Jesus admonished them over, the whole thing that they ignored the genuine needs of the people while focusing on themselves. But rather the elders are to have a loving and caring form of oversight which is genuinely concerned with the welfare of the flock. That's apparent from the instructions that we find in 1 Peter 5. Let me read this portion of Scripture for you. "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Now perhaps as we consider this topic of hearing from God through others, And as our society often emphasizes the independence of individuals and expresses not just resistance, but often displays outright rejection of authority or accountability, that we, as followers of Christ, realize that we are to be different from the pattern of this world. Sometimes we hear from God through others. And sometimes these others are the leaders that He has appointed in His church. As followers of Christ, we need to be very discerning and careful as we hear diverse voices all claiming that this is the way, walk ye in it. And to distinguish what is really from God from what isn't. As is the case whenever what we hear, we believe is a message from God, has arrived in a subjective or an experiential manner, and sometimes it happens that way. Some of those, the examples that I gave in terms of the hearing from God through the Holy Spirit, some of those things are extremely subjective. Some very experiential. And so when we receive a message from God in that manner, we must be particularly discerning, beginning with an examination of that message against Scripture. But as we heed these cautions, let us not dismiss the words of Hebrews 13:17, and this is what we read there, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." As the years have gone by, and quite a few of them have, I've gained an ever-deepening awareness of the responsibility of keeping watch over people's souls and the weight of that responsibility. And the realization that one day, I along with the many elders with whom I've served alongside of throughout the decades, that we're going to be called to give an account, that I'm going to be called to give an account, and there are enough places where I just say, oh, I don't know, I want to give an account for that, maybe I'll just take a pass on that one. Places where I didn't respond well, where I wasn't as attentive as I needed to be and give the kind of oversight that I ought to have. It's really an onerous responsibility. Among the people that we hear from God through are those whom God has appointed as leaders in His church, those that we are accountable to, and all of us are accountable to somebody. God doesn't want any of us to function in isolation or independent from others in His church. Now, I've encountered many responses to the input of elders and church leaders over the years. I've listened to all kinds of people, how they've replied to it. Some individuals have been very, very attentive, appreciative, and accept what they hear. I've watched people who've embraced the direction that was given them by the elders, and in some cases the follow-through was just extremely difficult and demanding. And immediately as I say those words, I can think of instances that just pop into my mind just like that, of people that where the elders gave them direction as to how they needed to handle a particular situation, the things that they needed to do, and some of them were just difficult. But those that followed it, the reward, and there too I can think of the examples, were life transforming as they experienced the freedom that Jesus promises to all those who are obedient to Him. But then there are others that their response wasn't quite the same way. Some who entrenched their misguided convictions. I recall one man who was at odds with the direction that was given to him by the elders of the church, and he gave me this assurance. He said, I will submit to the elders. And that sounded encouraging, don't you think? That he was at last going to do what the elders were telling him that he needed to do. And in that case, I think there were some things that he wasn't to do. But then he added on the little phrase at the end, when I agree with them. Wow. That's quite a statement, isn't it? It doesn't take any submission, at least it doesn't on my part. It takes no submission whatsoever to submit to somebody who wants me to do what I've already decided that I want to do. I'm reminded of another man who had four children. The oldest was a teenager. And I learned that he was having an affair with his secretary. I couldn't believe it when I heard the news. I remember meeting with him and appealing that he end the affair and return to his wife and his family. I was just a young pastor. I could just maybe in months, at most maybe a year that I'd been a pastor at that point. And boy, I'll tell you, I was floundering in with this whole one. I hadn't run into that yet. And until then, I thought that if somebody looked you in the eye, that meant that you could believe him. He proved that wasn't the case. And sadly, there would be others after him that would follow that same pattern. This man assured me that his affair wouldn't have any significant impact on his family. Oh, how wrong he was. The predictable devastation was absolutely enormous. The trajectory of his wife and children was irreparably redirected. He was a man that surely needed to listen to what God was saying to him through others, but chose not to. I planned on giving some other examples of application. I envision doing that later, so you'll just have to wait for some of them. But let me conclude with Romans 12, verse 2, and a few other verses after that as we prepare for communion. Romans 12, 2, as I've repeated it so many times, but do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is good, and what is acceptable or pleasing in the NIV, and perfect. In a sense, that's sort of a bit on hard to believe, isn't it? That God's will, that the specific will that He has for you and me, isn't a generalized kind of a thing, but it's not only good, but it's acceptable or pleasing, desirable to have it. And on top of all of that, that it's perfect. That there's nothing better. It mirrors who God is Himself. And so no reason to be surprised that it is just that. That God's will for us is without flaws. And He delights in revealing it to His children. And one of the ways that He happens to do that is through others. He does that through those that we're accountable to, and He does that through fellow believers, and I'll focus on that the next time we pick this up again. One of the ways that He's done it oftentimes for me is through authors. Through men and women that I've never met, and in most cases never will. Some of them long time ago, or they've been dead for years. But pick good books. Books certainly are not equal. And so nowadays, with the proliferation of publishing and people wanting to get into print and say something that's unique and all of that kind of stuff and become a bestseller and all of those kind of things, we need to be very discerning in the authors that we choose to read or the messages that we listen to online or the podcasts and all of that. And the breadth of them is just endless. And so we need to choose those ones that we really are going to hear from God through them. Let me give you a few proverbs as well on the importance of input from godly people. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. For Proverbs 15:32-3, whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Or Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Oh, friends, we are just so dependent upon one another. God often speaks through other people to us, sending a message to us that we need to hear, and so we need to have teachable spirits all the time that we're receptive to the information that He wants to convey to us. Let me pray. Father, may You give us those teachable spirits. Give us the willingness, the desire to hear from others, and then also along with that discernment and the desire and the willingness, I guess, to examine what we hear from Scripture, that we might assess whether it's from You or not. And we pray, Lord, that when we hear messages, sometimes we don't want to hear what we hear through others. Oh, Father, if it's from You, may that be ever so evident, and may we be receptive to do what You direct us to do or to not do what we are doing. And so, Father, we pray that we would just be receptive to what You want to say to us today through all the various means that You do. In Jesus' name.